Well, as I said, we're on lesson 5 tonight, and it's part 2 of the Gospel of Healing. The first book I wrote was called Healing, the Gospel Truth. And like I said, I've had the privilege of ministering to, well, thousands. It would be thousands of people over the years, laying hands on many, many, many people, scores and scores, hundreds maybe, of healings that we've heard testimonies of. Some, like we said, incurable conditions, and just a wide array of different people that we've seen healed, much of it through the laying on of hands and the healing anointing. But I've always made it my business to teach healing from the standpoint of redemption. And the reason why is because redemption is something that belongs to you, whether you have someone laying hands on you or not. Redemption is something that belongs to you that you can appropriate through faith in the gospel, whether you have a preacher standing there or somebody with a special anointing or the special meeting in town. And it's so important that we learn to put our dependency upon God and His Word first and foremost. Thank God for special anointings. Thank God for special meetings. But there's just not always one going on. And there comes a time in our life where we'll get to a place where we just have to learn to stand. You know, the Bible said the just shall live by faith. And that's not just, you know, a prophecy out of the Old Covenant quoted a handful of times in the New Testament. It's a fact. If you're going to live this life, you're going to have to do it by faith. And appropriating the redemptive promises of God, there's only one way to get that. Those things that are available through grace are appropriated by faith. It's the way this covenant is designed. So that's why we always teach these things from a redemptive standpoint and talk about the cross and the price Jesus paid to secure these redemptive benefits for us. If you look back over the lessons, we've talked about everything from the very beginning when He talked about God's redemptive names, Jehovah Rapha and so forth and so on. It's all been about the cross. It's all been about what Christ secured for us, about His resurrection, raising us up out of that grave with Him in every single way. And that when we're healed, we are raised up, amen, by the power of God. We talked a little bit about that last night. And God wants to raise us up still. Can you say amen? Now, we live in mortal bodies. They're going to age. They're not going to stay like we were 21 when we're 81. It's just not going to work like that. But He will quicken your mortal body. Amen. And my contention is that if God could quicken Moses' body in an inferior covenant, that at 120, as I was not dim and His natural forces were not abated, we ought to be able to go out strong. Can you say amen? In the old covenant, the fathers did not die of sickness and disease. The Bible said the patriarchs gathered their feet in the bed and took off. They just departed. Amen. And that's what we can do. We can depart. And one day, God is going to fix this body. Can you say amen? It's not going to be a different body. It'll be this body, but glorified. And it'll be glorified like unto His body. Can you say amen? And what a glorious day that will be. What a tremendous upgrade. Amen. And there'll be just aspects to that body that are just something we could never probably even imagine in this life as we know it now. But it is important that we contend for the truths of the Word of God. Anytime you start to stand for something, you know, you're going to experience resistance in life. You know, the devil is there to resist us. Can you say amen? And we wrestle not, of course, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And, you know, when you get a hold of the truth, you have to stand. Can you say amen? You know, the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. This word is our standard. Amen. And how many of you know it doesn't matter how hard the devil flows in? We have a standard. We have sure footing. We have a foundation we can stand on that can weather any storm. And that's the Word of God. So like we say, we're just saying all that to say that our foundation is the Word of God. Our foundation is the redemptive truths of what Christ provided for us in His death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel. You know, when we talk about what is the gospel, sometimes we say, well, it's the Word of God. Well, yes, but really more specifically, the gospel, the good news, is what Jesus provided for us in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's really specifically what the gospel is, and healing is a part of that gospel. And so that's why we call it the Gospel of Healing Part 2. Tonight, the central truth is that the Scriptures are clear that God provided both forgiveness of our sin as well as healing for our bodies in the redemption of Jesus Christ. A lot of times we'll preach on what we call the double cure, and we'll go through the Scripture and show you the unique connection between forgiveness and healing. You find it throughout the Bible again and again and again because both these benefits are provided through the redemption of Jesus Christ. The most conspicuous example being one we quote often, He forgiveth all my iniquities, He healeth all my diseases. But again and again, you even see Jesus, telling the man that was born of four faith-filled friends, He said, you know, your sins are forgiven you. And when the Pharisees and the different religious people begin to get upset about that, He said, which is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven than you, or to say, you know, to the sick of the palsy, rise up and walk, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, rise, take up your bed and walk, and he did. Amen. So you see again forgiveness and healing. And then, of course, in James, the prayer of faith will save the sick, the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. So we see these dual benefits of forgiveness and healing. Again, David declared that with equal faithfulness, God forgives all our iniquities, heals all our diseases. So it's not a matter that he will do it, it's a matter that legally it was already done at Calvary. And since Christ was as a lamb slain from before the foundations of the world, legally in the mind and heart of God, it was done before we even showed up on this planet. Can you say amen? And that's why God would do it freely in the old covenant, and they would enjoy benefits of healing and forgiveness and pardon and all these things that they enjoyed, and blessing and increase and prosperity. They enjoyed that under an inferior covenant because in the legal mind of God, it was a done deal. Can you say amen? But thank God we live this side of the cross. How much more sure should we be to live in these benefits and enjoy these privileges this side of the cross? Romans 1:16 is a verse we looked at last week. We'll look at it again and just refresh ourselves on a couple of things we said last week. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, like we said, last time we spent quite a bit of time looking at this particular verse, and our primary focus was just to establish the fact that while we've looked at it traditionally as dealing with spiritual salvation, which it certainly does, these verses also equally apply to bodily healing as well. Can you say amen? Three primary truths we gleaned from last week was, number one, Paul declared that the gospel is the power of God. Number two, he declared that it was the power of God unto salvation. And number three, that it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Very important three-part truth there. We saw that the gospel is anointed with power. The Greek word dunamis. How Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Same word. And so the gospel is anointed with power to save, both spiritually as well as physically. And we're going to see that tonight even more clearly, that the gospel is anointed with healing power. Secondly, we saw that the Greek word translated salvation, or soteria as it is in the Greek, is defined as including both healing as well as the forgiveness of sin and regeneration for our inward man. So it includes salvation both outwardly and inwardly. Remember, we looked at Schofield's definition. We'll look at it briefly here. He said the Hebrew and Greek words for salvation imply the ideas of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. He went on to say salvation is a great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts and processes as justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, and glorification. In other words, every action God provided for us is in that salvation. Can you say amen? And so anything God does for us, He does through Jesus and is available as we believe the Word of God, as we believe the Gospel, who we are in Him, what we have in Him. It's what we know as the Pauline Revelation. It reveals what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, and what we have by virtue of the abiding Spirit who lives on the inside of us. Can you say amen? And then lastly, we saw that whenever men and women of God believed the provision God made for their bodies and acted on what they believed, it released the power of God on their behalf for healing. Amen? And we looked at three examples of this last time. We looked at the woman with the issue of blood, who was healed of the issue of blood. We looked at blind Bartimaeus. And then we looked in James chapter 5 at the prayer of faith that would save the sick, the Lord would raise him up. Particularly with the woman with the issue of blood and blind Bartimaeus, we see a real tenacity in their faith. Remember, their faith was such that it created a conviction on the inside of them that prompted them to act. It motivated them to move, to do something about what they believed. And like we said, there really is no salvation outside of any other kind of faith. A lot of times you'll hear people all the time, well, I believe in God. And what they mean is, you know, intellectually they acknowledge or they want to believe. It's kind of almost like they're just in case card. You know, they live any way they want. They're not really born again. They're not committed to, you know, anything per se. But, oh, I believe in God. Well, the Bible says that that kind of faith, the devils also believe and tremble. So that's not sufficient faith to be saved by. Faith that saves is faith that motivates a behavior, motivates an action. We believe, you know, you think about every Sunday, you know, you lift your hands and you're worshiping God. Somebody walking in that doesn't know what we're doing would think, well, what are they raising their hands for? What are they trying to feel? What are they reaching for? Well, we're reaching for heaven. But you can't see heaven. No, but I believe there's a conviction that motivates me that as I respond toward God, He responds back toward me. As I draw near to Him, He draws near to me. What creates that action in our lives? Faith. and inward conviction. Can you say amen? And when these people released their faith toward God, believing what He had provided for them, the power of God was made available to them. Can you say amen? Now, like we said, for one to have faith for healing, there must be a gospel promise of healing to serve as a foundation for that faith. Again, faith begins where the will of God is known. So we don't have a right to believe God for anything that we don't know He's provided in redemption or that He has not declared belongs to us. So in this lesson in particular, we're going to look at the gospel of healing itself and its power to save the sick. So we're going to look at this passage in Acts 14, verses 5 through 10. We've looked at it many times before, but it's such a powerful passage along this line. Acts 14, we're going to start with verse 5 here. It says, "And when a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there." Remember that. "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet,' and he leaped and walked." Now, like I've said many times, we've done the same thing with these stories of the apostles that we did with the ministry of Jesus. Oh, isn't that wonderful how Jesus, you know, healed that woman? Well, you know, He could do that. He's God. He has all this power, and as we've talked many times and examined, you know, throughout the scriptures at different times, Jesus did not heal by virtue of the inherent power that He had as the Son of God. He did it as the Son of Man, anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him through that anointing. Can you say amen? And likewise with the apostles, a lot of times we'll say, well, you know, those apostolic boys, they had that power to kind of give the church its initial impetus, its initial boost, so they did these signs, wonders, miracles. But of course, when the last apostle passed away, this all ceased. Well, I always wondered, what was that last apostle's very last healing line like? Man, it must have wrapped around the earth three times. You know, get it quick, he's on his way out. You know, how silly is that? Besides all that, we haven't run out of apostles as far as I know. Apostles are sent ones. They're one of the members of the ministry gifts, and from what the Word of God says, God's still calling and appointing and making apostles today. Can you say amen? So a lot of this is just our excuse for powerlessness, or the church's excuse for powerlessness. Nowhere in the Bible is there a line drawn in the sand where it says on such and such a date, these things will pass away. And really, if you trace it through church history, when anybody ever went back to the scriptures and began to believe the Word of God and began to practice the Word of God, the same power that was active in the early church, in the first century church, came back and was manifested and demonstrated in that generation. If you look back over time, there was a man before Martin Luther came along, before the Reformation, a guy by the name of Savonarola. He was a priest. He was what they would call a mystic. And the reason why they call him that is he had dreams and visions and revelations. He'd operate in the power of God. The gifts of the Spirit were operative in his ministry. And you can go throughout church history, even in the Dark Ages, and always find a trace, a breadcrumbs, if you will, that evidence that the power of God was still on display. Even in Charles Finney's ministry, back before the Azusa Street Revival, it talks about when the Spirit of God filled him so that there was an overflowing and gushing. He called it the unutterable gushings that came out of him. And it was very obvious to me, speaking in other tongues. He didn't call it that, but I'm satisfied that's what it was. And a man came in after that happened to him, and the Spirit of God hit him, and he began to laugh uncontrollably. And you know, we've seen that holy laughter come into the church in more recent years. And so sometimes we think these things are new, but they've always been there whenever people would return to the truths of God's Word. Can you say amen? And so we want to see this power, obviously, operative today. In fact, it's kind of funny. Somebody said that they had a copy of an old King James Bible, and in the margin it even says, or the heading says, "Paul healeth a cripple." But Paul did no such thing. Like we said here, Paul had his part to play. In fact, both he and the man did things that contributed to this man's healing. Paul did three things, and the man did three things. The crippled man did three things. Let's look at what Paul did first. Number one, he preached the gospel. And what's the gospel? The power of God unto salvation, which includes healing, right? Number two, Paul saw that the man had faith. We'll go back over all these in just a moment. And number three, Paul told the man to stand upright on his feet. The man, the crippled man, did three things. Number one, he heard Paul speak. Number two, He had faith to be healed. Why? Because he was listening. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And number three, he leapt and walked. Amen? So first of all, we take a little closer look at the things that Paul did. Number one, of course, he preached the gospel, which, as we said, is the power of God unto salvation. Or in our context, it's the power of God unto healing, as we see take place in this passage. Now, we've maintained time and time again that the gospel is God's power to save physically as well as spiritually, as well as to regenerate that sin-darkened heart of the sinner. And this passage irrefutably proves that that is true, that the gospel is the power of God unto healing. You don't see Paul lay hands on this man. You don't see him minister with any kind of special healing anointing. He simply preached the gospel, which is God's power to save, heal, and deliver. Amen? The second thing Paul did was that he saw that the man had faith to be healed. Now, it's possible that Paul had some supernatural perception. You know, sometimes I'm preaching along and I'll see people that have kind of a stony look on their face, and I'll think, you know, they're not digging this. They're not, you know, you get to let your head play games with you. And then sometimes those people come to me and say, that absolutely changed my life. And what's really going on is they're thinking, they're taking it in, they're absorbing it, and so they're, and I'm not a real expressive guy either. If you get an amen out of me, it was something. You know, I'm just not because I don't want to, you know, you say, go, preacher, go. It's just that I really listen, I concentrate, I take notes. I'm hearing what the Spirit of God is saying. But Paul saw this man have faith to be healed. I don't think this was a special discernment. I think this guy got so excited. I think, you know, again, faith will show up on your face. Amen. And I think this guy just started getting excited about the Word of God. And I think it was probably very apparent that this man had faith to be healed. And number three, Paul told the man to stand upright on his feet. In other words, he simply prompted him to act on what he believed. Amen? And as we've seen, the gospel-saving power is only activated when we believe, which means acting or responding to what we hear. Amen? So let's take a little bit closer look at what the crippled man. Number one, he heard Paul speak. What was he speaking? He was speaking the gospel, which is what? The power of God unto salvation or unto healing. Number two, he had faith to be healed. This is huge. This is big. Why? Because you can't have faith to be healed unless someone is preaching a healing gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I kind of joke all the time and say that you don't get faith to be healed by listening to the messages about the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast. You know? You have to be hearing the truths of God's provision for our bodies to have faith to be healed. Amen? And we're going to take a look at the gospel of healing itself in just a moment. And number three, he leapt and walked. Now, if we were referring to spiritual salvation, if we were talking to the new birth, we might have read, he believed and was baptized, or he believed and went to the altar, or he believed and went, you know, and prayed the sinner's prayer with Paul. But the point was that he believed in his heart, and he responded, amen, to what he heard. Amen. And when he did, of course, he was gloriously healed. Amen. The exact same process that we see here is what one follows to experience the new birth, the regeneration of the human heart. Amen. We hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, we respond to the gospel, and we are saved. In fact, I imagine if Jesus had been there, he'd have probably turned to him like he did the woman with the issue of blood or blind Bartimaeus and said, your faith has saved you. Because that's exactly what happened. The man had faith to be healed. He acted on his faith, and he was healed by the power of God. Amen? Like we said, this man was not healed by some special agency of the Apostle Paul that is now lost to this generation or this dispensation. He was healed by simply hearing and believing the gospel. Let me stop before I go on. You know, there have been a number of times when it's really fun when you come into an area where people are hungry for God, and maybe they've never heard these things. I remember one time I was invited, a friend of mine named Keith Hershey was ministering in New Hampshire, and I happened to be there at these campgrounds when they were doing a special meeting, and they asked me if I would minister on healing one of the days. And I said, certainly, I'd love to. I've always loved to preach on healing. And so before the meeting began, I was just trying to get, you know, I've never been in New England, and I don't know how they do things at this conference, and, you know, are they going to have ushers ready if I call a prayer line? You know, how is this exactly going to go? And so I'm kind of asking for a few cues here. I want to cooperate with them. You know, I want to, that's what you do when you're in another, you know, individual's house or whatever. How do you guys do things? And try to accommodate them. And he looked at me with kind of this blank stare, and he said, we've never really had any almost kind of like, what'd you call it, healing ministry? That kind of thing, you know? And I thought, well, that's great, because number one, I could make all the mistakes in the world, they'd never know it. But really, I thought, okay, well, we're going to kind of be, you know, writing the rule book, I guess you could say. They don't really wouldn't know if I did something right or wrong anyway. But I remember I ministered that morning, and I actually preached on the woman with the issue of blood, and other things as well. When I think it was after the message, I just prayed a simple prayer. And I had a healing line, I had people come forward, but we never even got that far. This lady, she said, I came in tonight with excruciating back pain. But after hearing you preach, and we prayed that prayer, she said it was like something like warm electric honey going down my body. It hit me in the head and just flowed down over my body. And she said, I want you to know I am pain free. And you know, it wasn't so much that when we think about acting our faith, you know, sometimes we think it has to be some grand, grandiose thing. But how do you know some people, they hear the gospel, they bow their head and quietly within the chambers of their heart, they respond and accept Christ. That's responding to acting on the gospel. So I don't want you to think it has to be something grandiose. We're certainly not talking about works. We're just talking about acting on what we believe, responding to the gospel. Can you say amen? But one thing lastly to note from this passage, and I think this is such a powerful truth. Here is this man sitting there with faith to be healed in his heart, and yet he's still sitting there a cripple. Isn't that what the Bible said? Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. But there he sits, still a cripple. You know what that tells me? That in any given evangelistic campaign, there are people sitting out there with faith in their hearts to be born again, faith in their hearts to be saved. But if they don't respond, if they don't act, and sometimes people don't, not because they don't believe, but because they've counted the cost and determined, I don't want to pay that price. I'll lose friends, I'll lose my business, I'll lose my membership at the club, whatever it is. You know, I won't be in the cool set anymore, I'll have to be one of those Bible-thumping Christians, or whatever it is they're thinking in their head, they don't respond. Now they could, they believe it. It's not that they're doubting. In fact, a lot of them will do this number because the devil loves this one. Do it later. Go ahead and make your millions. Go ahead and make your impact. And then you'll be in a position you can do it and really have influence. Boy, that sounds just like the devil, doesn't it? Sounds good to the mind, to the intellect. I'll make my millions. I'll have my fun. You know what? Here's the truth of it. If they don't do it then, it'll be harder the next time. Because every time you say no to God, it's harder the next time. Let me just say this, even though we're not talking about ministering to the sick, let me say this. That's also true when you're ministering to people. Before you pray with them to be filled with the Holy Ghost, before you pray with them to be saved, before you pray with them to be healed, make sure their faith is quickened. Make sure they're in a place to receive. A lot of times we can want stuff for people so bad that we don't take the time to prepare their hearts. Listen, how ridiculous would it be to come to a friend of yours that you've never had a chance to share the gospel with and say, let's pray and get you saved right here and now. Number one, they don't know what you're talking about. Saved, what's saved? We have a lot of insider language that people don't have a clue what we're talking about. Let's get you saved. I remember one time as a kid, it's in my book, I talked to a friend of mine, local here. If I told you the name of the family, you'd probably know him. And I said, his name was Mike. Mike, are you saved? Saved? No, I'm not saved. What do you mean saved? Mom, am I saved? Yeah, jump in the water, I'll save you. You know, kind of making light of the whole thing. They didn't have a clue. I thought everybody knew what saved meant. And sometimes we think that. Well, you want people saved so bad. Just pray this prayer. These are not magical incantations. No set of words gets someone saved. It's believing in the heart and responding. You can't believe for them. You can't want this for them. I've had people come to me in my church that said, Pastor Randy, I don't understand it. You know, so-and-so, they've got this problem in their body. And brother so-and-so, and they're talking about, and the fellow they were talking about has got a real powerful miracle ministry. He's going to be just 3 hours away. It might sound like a lot to you, but these folk are ready to, and they're people of substance. They had some money. We offered to take them down there, put them up in a hotel, make a day of it, you know, have a good time, go to this meeting, and you know, who knows what God might do? Well, that's all right thinking. Nothing wrong with that. But then when they laid it out to these individuals who always seemed to talk about wanting to get healed, they kind of, And they were so shocked. You know, sometimes we want stuff for people more than they want it. You can't put that in people. You can't give someone a revelation. I mean, you want to just take it out of your head and, get it. But it doesn't work that way. All you can do is share the truth with people. And you know, sometimes they're not ready for it now, but give it a week, a month, a year. Sometimes, unfortunately, because of the nature of people, you know, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've gone everyone to his own way. And because sometimes of the nature of people, sometimes they got to go through some valleys. They got to run into some walls. They got to stub their toe, you know, hit their head against a brick wall enough times before they say, maybe God's way, you know, maybe I should think about. And then they'll say, thank God for that accident, because if it wasn't for that, no, it wasn't the accident, is you finally got smart enough to stop and realize my way is taking me to hell. And this was just a brief preview of what I'm in for more of if I don't give my heart to God. It wasn't the accident, honey. It was God. Amen. So we don't want to thank God for the accident. We want to thank God for His mercy that we live through it long enough to come to Christ. Can you say amen? But sometimes people get a little bit funny with this stuff. But nevertheless, you can't give someone a revelation. So before you pray with someone, make sure they're ready to receive. I was in New Cuyama one time, preaching for Pastor Sam. And I'd already been in ministry for years, but I happened to be in the area, and I preached for him. And a fella came up that was a seasoned believer. I mean, he's been in the things of God for a lot of years. And I had a line for people to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's interesting, his response. This is all off topic tonight, but it's good stuff. It'll help you when you go to minister to people. I said, you know, lift your hands. Now, see, you understand, I've kind of prepared the hearts of the people. You know, if you want to come and receive, he comes up, puts his hands up. I start to pray for him, and he didn't start speaking immediately. And he threw his hands down. I said, it's not going to work. It never does. The first thing I asked him was, who told you that? Because, see, God didn't tell him that. Something has convinced him, you, for some reason, you can't receive. Maybe there's something wrong with you. After all, I've been prayed for X amount of times. But see, what's happened is, instead of receiving the seed of God's Word, he's received another seed. And that's been watered and nourished and formed a stronghold in his heart that needs to be uprooted. I tried to pray for a fellow one time. He ended up going into the ministry himself, going to Raymond Bible Training Center, he and his wife. Wonderful couple. But he had come out of a Presbyterian background, and obviously healing wasn't his thing. It was his thing as far as wanting to be healed, believing in it, but he hadn't been taught. So just because someone says, oh, I believe in that, doesn't mean they have grounds for faith yet. Any more than the fellow said, oh yeah, I believe in God, is ready to give his heart to Jesus. Amen. So I started to pray for him. When I did, I had just a mini vision, just that quick. I mean, it's just a flash. And sometimes God will do these things for you to help you minister to people. So you got to kind of be watching for some of this stuff. So I'm praying. It wasn't anything fantastic. It wasn't anything spectacular. I wish an angel would have was skywriting in the sky or wrote it on the back wall. It'd be real cool. But it was just real subtle, real quick. But I saw, as it were, a seed fall like into his inner man. But instead of falling on the soil of his heart, it landed on some rocks. And I knew exactly what it meant. What the Lord was showing me was that there was some bad teaching covering the soil of his heart, and the seed of truth couldn't get down there. He was going to need some more teaching to do a little bit of excavation on this heart that was not prepared to receive. Sometimes we can pray for people prematurely before they're ready to receive. Amen. Don't know why I got off into all that, but it's good nonetheless. So make sure people are ready to receive when you pray for them. This fellow was ready. I mean, he's got faith in his heart. And there he still sits, a cripple. I was talking to my friend Tom Sinker. I've shared this story with our crowd, but some of you have not heard it. I was sharing with my friend Tom Sinker years ago. He was healed of muscular sclerosis. And I'll just be quick with the story because many of you have heard it before. But the tape crowd haven't, and you know, some of you haven't. But Tom was a graduate of Rhema. He was actually the reason I went to Rhema, because I met him and he was so impressed me that I thought, I want to go where this guy's gone. And he was passing out to me little Brother Hagin books, you know, all this kind of thing. And so I was intrigued by his story. He was healed of muscular sclerosis. And he had been in the Air Force, a captain in the Air Force. And he and his wife, after his retirement from the military, had gone to work for Boeing. He is an engineer. She is, I think, you know, a baggage gal and a hostess and these kinds of things. Good jobs, active people, very healthy. But one day he begins to notice that there are some problems with his motor functions and so forth, and he goes in and gets the diagnosis, you have MS. Well, they don't have a background in the things of God, so what do you do when you get MS? You get worse and you die. I mean, that's the natural way of things. And other than God intervening or people believing the truth, this is the way of the world. It's the law of sin and death. So they just kind of roll with it, and he gets worse, and motor functions get worse, and ultimately he's restricted to his bed. And they tell his wife he's going to need institutional care, meaning that he's going to need professional care. You won't even be able to take care of him. Somewhere in all that, he gets saved. He hears about Jesus. How do you know that's the starting place? That's the connection point with God's purpose for your life. And when he got saved, Historian and Brother Hagin's are very amazing because they both talk about how he'd lay in bed at night. You know, Brother Hagin used to say this, and Tom said, I'd lay in bed at night. And I don't think he'd even heard of Brother Hagin yet. But he said, I'd say, Lord, I'm so happy I'm saved. He said, you know, if I die tonight, I'm just so thankful that I found you, that I'm going to go to be with you for eternity. And then he would say, this kind of little last, I just wish I had met you earlier. I wish I could have had time to serve you. Something about the heart reaching out to heaven. God got across to him. You don't have to die. Now, what I love about this is it's totally free of religion. You know, some preacher didn't even have to tell him that. God told him that. Brother Hagin told us when we were at Raymond, I remember thinking how true this was with me. He said, I believe that anybody whose heart is hungry after God, and you know, born again and heart's hungry after God, God will lead them into the truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and divine healing. He said, that was true of me, and it's true of my life. So anyway, somehow God gets it across to him. You don't have to die. So he doesn't know what to do. The Lord says, he told him, read the New Testament. So where do you start? Matthew 1:1. Goes through the begats. Goes through chapter 1. You know, he's got MS. His sight isn't good for a long time. His motor functions it's difficult. I'm sure he probably picked up somebody's old King James Version. He's not a Christian. He's reading these and thous and begats and, you know, trying to get through all that. But he's hungry for God, hungry for healing. So he reads all the way through the New Testament, page by page, book by book, gets to the end. Now, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, read it again. You heard the story. He read it all the way through again. Now, Lord, what do you want me to do? He told me, I thought he would say, you know, read the Psalms, read a proverb, you know, go somewhere else. He said, read it again, third time. And this is what he said to me, how powerful. He said, on the third time through, faith began to come. Wow. Why didn't it start to come the first time through? Because there's a lot of planting and watering. And what happened was the flower has begun to break the surface. He's beginning to recognize a change in his convictions, in his faith. Faith's already been grown, just like that plant you didn't see under the ground. But now he's conscious of it. Faith began to come. Now he's got onto some good, you know, people teaching faith and healing, and he's feeding on that material, and he goes from the deathbed to a wheelchair. And he said it was at that time that he went to Rhema. Rhema at that time was a 1-year school. It's a 2-year school. Actually a 3-year school now. They have an extra year for missions. But it was a 1-year school at the time. So he's going to class every day and feeding on the Word of God day and night. Now, still keeping up his, you know, diligence in the Word of God. Faith continues to come. He goes from the wheelchair to a walker. From the walker to a cane. All within the course of this year at Rhema. And he said, and he's driving now. He said, I'm in my car listening to a faith preacher teach on faith and healing. He said, I pull into the garage. I listen to the end. It's at the end of the message. It comes to a conclusion. I turn off the key and the voice of the Lord came to me. Just like Paul to this man. When he said, stand upright on your feet. The Lord said to him, listen to this. He said, you have faith to be healed. Set your cane aside. In fact, I think it was actually, set your cane aside, you have faith to be healed. And this is what he told me. It was a huge lesson of faith to me. Because this actually kind of ran contrary to what I thought about faith. He said, Randy, when God told me that, when he told me you have faith to be healed, set your cane aside. He said, I didn't know that. And I thought, can you have faith to be healed and not know it? And then this man came to mind. Here he sits, a cripple, with faith to be healed. Well, if you know you have faith to be healed, why aren't you doing something with it? How does he know? He hadn't been in church. This is not a well. This guy has not listened to Brother Hagin's, you know, MP3 files on how to activate your faith. So he's sitting in one of the first gospel messages preached in the first century, hearing this wonderful news about you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to be lost. You don't have to be without a Savior. You don't have to be sick. Obviously, he's preaching a healing gospel to have faith to be healed. But there he sits, a cripple with faith in his heart to be healed. What does Paul say? He sees he has faith to be healed, and this is just my guess. I imagine Paul said, it has an exclamation mark on it. I imagine Paul said, stand up right on your feet. Why? To provoke that guy to act before he had a chance to talk himself out of it. A friend of mine got saved years ago that I sang with, and he said, I saw my feet going down the aisle, and I figured I might as well go down with them. And sometimes we have to act that fast before we talk ourselves out of it. But next thing you know, this man who has never walked, never had strength in his feet to walk, is up, leaping, and walking. Now, he hadn't even had walking lessons yet, but he's leaping and walking. Paul ministered no special anointing. There was no gifts of the Spirit in operation. He simply heard and believed the gospel. What was Paul doing? Preaching the gospel. What happened to this man? He heard it, he believed it, and when Paul said, stand upright on your feet, he acted on what he heard and was gloriously, gloriously healed. Can you say amen? So let's take a look at the latter part of this class at the gospel of healing itself. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's a double-sided question. Because the arm of the Lord, which means the power of God, the arm of the Lord is revealed to those who believe. Amen. If you don't believe the report, you won't see the arm or the power of God revealed on your behalf. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. A lot of times you'll hear people say, yeah, Jesus was just an average looking dude. There wasn't especially anything special about him. He might have been even a little bit ugly, you know, pockmarked, whatever. No, this is a picture of Jesus on the cross. There was no form or comeliness or beauty of him on the cross that would cause us to desire him, is really what it's talking about. Jesus was, I believe, probably very likely a very perfect human specimen. I mean, there was no sin to mar him. He was the last Adam. He was an image of what Adam would have looked like in the garden. Amen, untainted by sin. So I imagine he was quite a spectacular specimen of humanity. But that's not the important point. What it's trying to get across is he's now going through the sufferings of the cross on our behalf. Amen. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Again, a prophetic depiction of Jesus on the cross around 700 some odd years before he actually died. This is the suffering servant paying the penalty for the sins of the world on the cross. Now, many of you know that the Jews assumed Jesus was going to set up the kingdom when he came. They didn't realize there would be two comings. First, he'd come as a suffering servant, which is really pretty well clearly laid out here in Isaiah. And then later, he would come the second time without sin as a conquering king. And he will come when he sets up his reign here on the earth. Amen. But here he's coming as the suffering servant to pay the sins of the world. Now, when we talk about healing, most of the time we'll focus on verse 5 because of that phrase, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, notice it says, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Now, let me say something. These are little things I want to throw out. You do your own homework. You come up with what you think about it from your own study. But a lot of times we compartmentalize redemption and say we got our healing when he was striped. We got our forgiveness when he was on the cross. By his stripes we're healed. And we think of the whipping post. I'm not saying anything negative to that. But when we read the word stripes here in the Hebrew, it's really different. Number one, it's not plural, it's singular. And it's really the word bruise. And a lot of people have surmised, well, you know, he was horribly bruised, if you will, at the whipping post. I don't have if somebody believes it that way, I don't have any issue with it. But rather than compartmentalizing redemption, we got this here, we got this here, we got this here, I think it's really talking about the whole kit and caboodle. Because here's the deal. Sin is the root. Sickness is the fruit. It's when he paid the penalty for our sins that he judicially released us from sickness and disease. Do you see that? So why would one be sickness, one be forgiveness, you see what I'm saying? I don't think it was compartmentalized like that. I believe that his death on the cross, from the moment he began to shed blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, from the time he was whipped on the post to the time he was strung up on the cross, I believe all that blood was shed for the remission of our sins, for the chastisement of our peace, and for the healing of our bodies. Now, if somebody believes it different, I mean, again, it really is six one way, half dozen the other. We get saved, healed, and delivered either way. Can you say amen? But I put that out there for you because, again, the issue is him paying the penalty for our sins. That's what judicially released us from the bondage of sin in all of its effects. Can you say amen? So it's important to see that. Now, we can certainly see healing in this verse, by whose stripes you were healed. In fact, the Hebrew word translated healed there is the word Rapha. Does that sound familiar? Remember, we studied that redemptive name, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us. So if we had no other proofs, we could certainly see healing in verse 5. Can you say amen? And Peter also, of course, you might know, he quotes this in 1 Peter 2:24, the latter part of that verse. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, Peter's looking back at the cross, so we were healed. because that's where it was done. Isaiah is before the cross and says we are healed, even before Jesus died. Why? Because all those blessings they enjoyed, including forgiveness, healing, everything else, was done on the basis of a promissory note of what Jesus would do at Calvary. So even Isaiah is saying that by the sacrifice, they enjoyed their healing. Can you see that? Now the Greek word heal in 1 Peter 2:24 is the Greek word, I guess you would pronounce it, aomai. And it's one of the most common words used for physical healing. If you run your reference for this Greek word, aomai, you will notice again and again, particularly in the ministry of Jesus, it's talking about physical healing. And the reason I bring that up is this. A lot of theologians will try to say, well, he just means we were healed spiritually. You know, kind of like we were restored to God. Now listen, I don't really have any... Here's the thing that we do. We divide healing and forgiveness and we make them all different things. The Jews did not think of it that way. When they thought of forgiveness and healing, it was all kind of like spiritual salvation, physical salvation. They all kind of bunched it up together. We divide it because certain people have said that's not for us anymore. But they didn't. They saw it all as one package deal. But here's the thing. If God is trying to imply in 1 Peter 2:24 that by His stripes we're healed, just means some kind of spiritual restoration, then why did He use a word that is almost exclusively used everywhere else in the New Testament for physical healing? There are other words He could have used. He could have used words that would have come closer to restored. Do you see what I'm saying? That would be at the least misleading. To use a word that means bodily healing almost every single time in the New Testament to say that we are somehow spiritually healed. No, this is definitely talking about physical healing. Amen? Now, let me say this. I don't really have an issue with people saying that, well, yeah, but we were restored spiritually as well. That's fine. But that would, at the very least, be a secondary definition to this word. The primary definition for this word would definitely be physical healing. I challenge you to look up the word in Vines or whatever, you know, Strong's Concordance, and you'll see again and again this word, aomai, by whose stripes you were healed, is used again and again and again of physical healing in the New Testament. So the evidence is really kind of compounding that, again, by His stripes we're physically healed. Amen? Now, the real gem of the healing gospel, though, is not Isaiah 53:5. It's Isaiah 53:4. And again, in the New King James, it reads, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. At face value, it doesn't look like much of a healing verse. But again, this is one of those verses that definitely loses something in the translation. Follow closely here. All this is really important from here on out. The Greek words translated as griefs and sorrows are the Hebrew words koli and makab. You'll see them transliterated a little bit differently depending on what help you use. But those are the words koli and makab, respectively. And they should be translated literally as sickness and pains, as they are everywhere else pretty much in the Old Testament. Now, some modern translations, I think New American Standard, most of them actually, will have sicknesses and pains in the margin. Holman translation, Holman Christian Standard translation, and a few others are bold enough to put it right there in the actual reading of the scripture. In fact, Holman says, yet He Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains, and we in turn regarded Him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. Now, Keith Moore tells a story in teaching on healing that there was one of the, I forget what you would call them, but they're like basically a team of scholars who came together to translate one of the more modern translations. And two of the fellows said, hey, when translating these two words, griefs and sorrows, if we're going to be consistent with Hebrew translation, we should translate this as sickness and pains. But the other fellow said this, and this I think is very telling. They said, yeah, but if we do that, we'll give all these people who believe in bodily healing and the atonement a lot of ammunition. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. We're not supposed to be skewing a translation to meet our particular doctrinal dogma. We're supposed to be doing what these words really mean. I mean, if words don't mean what they mean, then how do we know what they mean? Can you say amen? Well, these fellows said, well, you need to stay honest to this. If you don't, we're going to leave the committee. And they said, well, we'll put it in the margin. That's what they did. And these two fellows, to their credit and to their integrity, they said, no, we're not going to have anything to do with that. And they abstained from being a part of that committee. But nevertheless, these words definitely mean sickness and pains. In fact, here's a few literal translations that translate them that way. Young's translation says, surely our sicknesses He hath borne and our pains He hath carried them. And we have esteemed Him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaac Lesser, who is a great Hebrew scholar, said, but only our disease did He bear Himself, and our pains He carried. Rotherham emphasized translation says, "Surely our sicknesses he carried, and as for our pains, he bare the burden of them." Now here's the great thing. All these translations are helpful. Holman Christian Standard Translation is helpful. But we have a much higher authority that irrefutably shows us that these two words, translated griefs and sorrows, should actually be translated sickness and pains. And it's in the very next verse here. Matthew quotes Isaiah 53:4. Again, these breadcrumbs of healing are all throughout the gospel. This is in the ministry of Jesus. Notice what it says. "When the evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." Notice this. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Now, every single one of your Bibles, you any center column reference, anything, will show you he is quoting Isaiah 53:4. No scholar disputes it. And what is the context in which Matthew uses these words? It's in the context, irrefutably, is it not, of Jesus ministering physical healing to people. So what is the context of Isaiah 53:4? It's surely he has borne our griefs and carried our surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Amen? Now, like I said, to avoid the implication of bodily healing being the redemption of Jesus Christ, some theologians have argued, well, Jesus fulfilled that, though, during the days of his earthly ministry, because that's when it's quoted. But again, this is not a problem at all, because remember, Jesus was as a lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth. Not only that, but every scholar will agree that Isaiah 53 is a picture of Christ on the cross. So all it's really saying is that when Jesus healed, he was fulfilling Isaiah 53:4 because it was a realization of the redemptive provision he provided for us. Again, every healing in the Old Covenant was on the basis of the cross. Every healing in the New Covenant is on the basis of the cross. That's where our redemption was secured. And there are other places, by the way, where there are references like this of other prophecies that were fulfilled at a different time than what it might seem like they would be. But anyway, perfect, beautiful example of Jesus healing on the basis of the redemption he would secure for us at Calvary. Again, Romans 8:32, "He that did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him," or we would say by him, through him, "freely give us all things?" Amen. Again, this is simply revealing that the earthly healing ministry of Jesus was possible because of Calvary, where he would pay the price to secure all these benefits. Amen? He healed on the basis of a promissory note of what God would make available fully through the cross. Now, one last internal proof in Isaiah 53:4 you need to see. Notice the verse one more time. "Surely he has borne our griefs," or sicknesses, "and carried our sorrows," or pains. Now notice this, "and we esteemed him stricken, smitten, and God afflicted." Now the two Hebrew verbs translated "born" and "carried" are very significant. They are the Hebrew words "nesa" and "sabal." I don't know exactly how you pronounce them, but that's good enough for us. "Nesa" means to lift up or carry, while "sabal" means to bear or carry a burden. Furthermore, both words imply the idea of bearing something as a punishment or a chastisement. Now, what's particularly significant of these words is that both of them are also used in this very same chapter to speak of Jesus bearing or carrying away our sins. Now, how did he carry our sins? How did he bear our sins? He did it as our substitute, vicariously, on our behalf, so that we would not have to bear the punishment of them. Isn't that right? No scholar would deny that Jesus bore our sins as our substitute, on our behalf, so that we did not have to. So since these same two words, nesa and sabal, are used in reference to Christ bearing our sicknesses as well as our sins, we have to conclude that the same mediatorial meaning has to be applied to Jesus bearing our sickness as well as our sins. Now look at where they're used there. Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear, sabal, their iniquities. The next verse, verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. That's that word, nesa. and made intercession for the transgressors. Again, since these same two words, Nesa and Sabaoth, are used in reference to Christ's bearing of our sicknesses as well as our sin, we have to conclude through just good, plain old biblical interpretation that the same mediatorial meaning is applied both to Christ's bearing of our sickness as well as to the bearing of our sins. How did He bear our sicknesses and diseases? Vicariously, as our substitute on our behalf, so that we would not have to bear them ourselves. Can you say amen? Really, no other biblical interpretation is possible. That is the gospel of healing. And I'm telling you, this is not unique with me or a handful of preachers. There are reams of commentaries that say the exact same thing. And I wonder, how did this get lost? And I come back to what I said before. I've been preaching healing for many, many years. Written a couple of books on it, talked to a lot of people. I've never yet had anybody come to me with a good doctrinal argument against healing. It's airtight. You can't. But what they'll come with is, yeah, but I know Sister so-and-so, and she was a good saint of God, and she loved Jesus, and she prayed for her healing, and other people prayed for her, and you know, she died. Now here's a question. Let's take Sister so-and-so, beautiful saint of God, loves Jesus, someone we would all admire. Let me ask you a question. What would her being good and holy and a righteous person who did everything right, what in the world does that have to do with her being healed? Nothing. Because we're not healed because we're good. We're healed because He's good. We're healed because He died on the cross and provided these things for us. And what you'll see sometimes where some of these things come up, I know Brother Hagin has shared this many times, and you know it kind of illustrates the point well. He said that there was a time he had a meeting in a particular church in a small town, and he said there was a man who was notoriously known as a sinner. I mean, not like, you know, went and drank a little too much. We're talking about somebody who's got messed up in some illegal activity, possibly ended a few people's tenure here on earth, that kind of sinner. And he came into one of Brother Hagin's meetings, sat, heard the gospel, and one night came down to that old Pentecost altar, threw himself across it, cried out to God for mercy. God saved him, filled the Holy Ghost, and healed him. And then one of the dear saints of God came up to Brother Hagin with an expression that made it look like she'd been baptized in bad vinegar, and said, "I want you to tell me something." And he said, "Well, I will if I can, sister." She said, I would like to know." She said, "You know, that wretched old sinner, everybody knows what a terrible person he is. He comes up here, he just throws himself across the altar, God saves him, fills him with the Holy Ghost, and heals him. Everybody knows I'm the best Christian in this church, and God hadn't healed me." Well, we know one area where she's lacking. She could do with a little more humility. But friends, he didn't get healed because he was or wasn't the worst sinner in town. He got healed because as a sinner, he came humbly to God and said, "Lord, here I am." What's a great old hymn say? "Who saved a wretch like me." And coming to God on your own merits, it's futile. It's futile. We have no merits to commend us to God. The only thing you and I, our works are as filthy rags. The only thing our works earned us was eternity in hell. Like one person said, if we were going to get what we deserved, we'd live a miserable life, live half our years, and die and go to hell. That's what we deserve. But thank God. Mercy is getting what you get, or mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And thank God it's all grace. It's all the mercy of God. And we don't come to God. Brother Hagin said, "When I used to have my healing lines, I'd have them sing just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Why? Because he wanted them to know they're coming on the same basis for this salvation as they are the salvation of their inward man. Friend, it's all through the blood of Jesus. Amen. You know, if you had a fella in the community that was a good man, a moral man, maybe he was a businessman, he had good, you know, integritous values, but he never gave his heart to Christ, never got born again, what's going to happen to him when he dies? Why? Because his works don't commend him to salvation. Faith in the blood of Jesus commends you to salvation. Now that's hard for a lot of people because we want to do it on the merit basis. How do you know God's not grading on a curve? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I don't care how great your... And I'm not being sarcastic, nor am I putting anybody down. But I'm just saying, it doesn't matter how great your grandma was. She didn't get anything from God on the basis of her merits. She got it because she knew how good God was. And she had a simple and humble faith in Him. Can you say amen? So how many of you know some of the people that have done the most for the kingdom were some of the hardest living sinners before they came to Jesus? That's what's so beautiful about the cross. I know it infuriates the religious, but it's that great equalizer. It's that great, you know, leveling of the ground. As somebody said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And it is. It doesn't matter how great you've been or how horrible you've been. Amen. It's all through the blood of Jesus. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. I'm so grateful, so thankful for the blood of Jesus. I'm so thankful, Father God, that you looked through time and saw me and all my missteps and mistakes, those before and after salvation, and you said, I love him. I'm going to die for him. I'm going to send my son to bear the burden for him of his sins and sickness. So, Father, we pray that tonight we would not come to you on the basis of, I'm trying to believe so hard. I've stood so long. I've confessed so many confessions, or I've gone to church so long, or I've been so good, or I've done this or that. But, Father, humbly we come to the foot of the cross and we say, Father, Jesus died to secure a complete salvation for me. He paid the penalty for my sin to release me judicially from sin's consequence, both physically as well as spiritually. And one day, that complete physical salvation will become a reality with a glorified body. But today, right now, you said you would quicken my mortal body. So, Father, I pray that even right now as we're praying, you would start to quicken the mortal bodies of those that are here present. I thank you, Father God, for strengthening, for quickening, Father God, for moving symptoms, Father God. We speak against every work of the devil in the name of Jesus. He came to destroy the works of the devil. We thank you, Father God, for a manifestation of the power of God. We declare, Father God, that your people are free, your people are healed, your people are whole in the name of Jesus. We thank you that it's a fact. We just line up and believe you. We believe, we agree with heaven with what you've done for us. We thank you, Father, for removing pain and discomfort. We thank you for quickening bodies. We thank you for mending tendons and healing muscles. We thank you for it, Father. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, 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 amen.